أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
متابعة شمارة ALBA 2406 ألبا متابعة جايبة
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All praise belongs to Allah for giving us the power of patience. And I also send salams to our blessed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Say assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein wa ala jaddika wa abik wa ummika wa akhik wa tis'atil ma'sumina min dhurriyati. We send salams to our blessed Imam and his family, the ones who Allah has chosen. And today, tonight, as we know, is really where the essence of the tragedy of Karbala comes to full strength, in that as much as Yazid and his army trampled and killed and beheaded the blessed bodies of the very ones that the Messenger of Allah loved and kissed, but it had to take that in order to bring about a revolution that will set a standard for all of humanity to follow, a standard which you and I must be at the front lines when it comes to following. It's very essential that as much as we commemorate Karbala, and it's wonderful that there are hundreds of millions of Muslims in the world today commemorating this momentous event of Ashura, that we need to take lessons from it, and we hope that these nights that we've had since we started Muharram, that we will hopefully take lessons, and that our hearts will be intrigued and touched to want to worship Allah more and to become better human beings. Ultimately, leaders as such, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, were sent by Allah as role models for us, the kind of role models that really will continue to live in our hearts and keep us on the right path. For this world is indeed a difficult world. There is no doubt about it, and the distractions are plentiful. And we all have a tendency to forget. You can see the spirits are high on Ashura night, Ashura day, the day after. But unfortunately, a week after, a month after, the spirits begin to die again. And we go back into our old ways, into our old traditions and customs. And traditions and customs are good, but if they're in violation of Allah's principles, then we have to stop them. For the very purpose of commemoration is to reassess our positions so that the following year we are better people. Tonight we need to remember what happened in Karbala, for we need to be touched by it. Because as much as we may talk about the importance of goodness and the promotion of justice and how we must dislike tyrants and how we must strengthen our unity and make ourselves good Muslims so that we become good role models for the rest of the world to follow, we must engage emotionally too in this reality that happened 14 centuries ago. Engaging emotionally is part of bonding, as I mentioned before. Just like when a mother suffers the pain of giving birth, it bonds her with her children. By the same token, if you and I can feel the pain of Karbala, and if we can feel the pain of what happened after Karbala, meaning after the tragedy of Karbala, we will begin to understand what our objectives are in a practical way. Tonight is known as the night of, they call it Shame Ghariba, or Shame Ghariban, whatever they call it. It's basically the night in which we have orphans and strangers. And the Qur'an, if you look at it, you will see that the spirit of the Qur'an, why is the Qur'an so important to us? As I mentioned before, the Qur'an is a book of principles. It is the principles that Allah has laid for mankind, and Allah doesn't go into much details about history. Certainly, the Qur'an is not a book of science or a book of philosophies. It's a book of principles. Within these principles are sciences, philosophies, ideologies, history, and so on and so forth. It's all part of this entire collection called the Qur'an. And the Qur'an touches on fundamental principles which you and I need to touch on. For example, Karbala. If you really want to assess Karbala, you will see that the entire Qur'an's assessment is of Karbala, but it exemplified in Karbala. For example, Surah Al-Fajr, when Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal-fajri, wal-layalin ashr, wal-shaf'i wal-watri, wal-layli idha yasr, hal fi dhalika qasamun lidhi hijr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beginning, wal-fajri, wal-layalin ashr. Now, we can extrapolate, we can take it further, for when Allah swears, it has an importance, for the swearing takes a dimension in which Allah is now showing me a very important event. For example, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. This is a reaction to the quality of some people who are accusing our messenger of fabricating the Qur'an. So Allah swears by it. When we say, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Here again Allah is making a very important point to me, but He's making a point to me through a reaction, and He's basically stamping it with firmness and says, don't consider this to be a small event. So you look at Surah Al-Fajr, the entire surah, Allah is exposing Fir'aun and Haman and all the evildoers that ever came before. Allah says, look at what we did with each and every one of them, how we destroyed them. It's a lesson, it's a principle for you and me, that Allah is saying to me and you, don't be an evildoer. Don't be someone who's going to promote evil. Don't take the rights of people. Don't abuse orphans. Don't steal money. Don't cheat. Don't be dishonest. Allah is saying to me, look what we did to the previous generations. قُلْ سِيرُ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرْ فَانْظُرْ Go and see كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْكَذِّبِينَ. Who are these liars who came before you? Look at what we did to them. We destroyed them. Travel. In our modern world today, Saddam was raised from a nobody and using his gun and using fear tactics and killing people and shooting them head on and not able to handle anybody who challenged him. The only way he handled them was with a bullet. Then he became the president of a nation, a powerful nation in the sense of wealth. And Allah says, watch him. That for more than 3.5 decades this man ruled. Allah said, watch him. You and I are probably asking, where is God allowing such treacherous criminals to exist? Allah says, be patient. Watch him. We will show you where they will go. And look today. The very nation that made him important took him down and executed him, got rid of him. Allah says, do you see that lesson? These are lessons for people who understand. And so that if you look at Surah Al-Fajr, I see nothing but this treachery of Karbala. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about Surah Al-Fajr, one can extrapolate, وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ 10 nights. Of course, these 10 nights are actually for Dhul-Hijjah. It's because remember, the Qur'an, every ayah, every surah, has multiple dimensions. It doesn't necessarily refer to only one event. It can refer to multiple events. And the reason is because since it is a book of principles, it must be applicable to many events. Events of the past, events of the present, and though the Qur'an was revealed prior to the event of Karbala, it has to be applicable to events later. Otherwise the Qur'an is not applicable to me today. For if it doesn't have applicability after the Qur'an's revelation, then certainly it will not have applicability to me today. But in fact, we must understand the spirit of this, and the Qur'an is stressing on this essence. That look what happened to these personalities, how we destroyed them. And if you look at the spirit of Surah Al-Fajr, how it culminates that Allah is warning, 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 warning. The entire surah is constant warning upon warning, warning upon warning. Almost like He is consoling me and telling me that as much as you feel pain about those tyrants who committed this heinous crime against the family of the Prophet, Allah says, don't worry, I see what they do and I warn them and I'm warning you. And then in the end, Allah says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbi. Look how He's consoling those who have struggled against such tyrants. And the ultimate struggle was none other than Imam Hussein alayhi salam when he came to the Imams, when they came on the front lines to fight for justice against oppression. For Yazid wanted Imam Hussein to basically abandon the growth of Islam. Historically, when we study, you will see all preceding major religions were also put to this test, where leaders were brought forth in garbs, pretending to be religious personalities representing God, and they took religion away from the true path, which created these thousands of other religions we have in the world today. We have various religions in the world today. If you ever study them, they all had original roots coming from prophets. All major religions, if we study them, they had roots coming from prophets. Somebody had asked me a question recently, that how come all our prophets of Bani Israel only focused in the Middle East? Isn't the mercy of Allah everywhere? Allah says, وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ حَادٍ وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ حَادٍ. Every community has been guided, and prophets have been sent to every land. It's not only to the Bani Israel or to the Middle East. Prophets were sent to the North Pole. If there were humans there, then there must have been a prophet. In Africa, in Asia, in Australia, every continent must have had a prophet. Impossible. Allah mentions in Surah Ibrahim, we do not punish a community until we send messengers and warners before we do that. For Allah's mercy is such that no human being can ever be punished before Allah sends them a teacher and guides them and then warns them from misbehavior. So what we find here very clearly is that prophets did come from all regions of the world, but the Quran focuses on this particular branch, particularly because it's not a book of history. It's not a book of giving me the names of all the names of the prophets. In fact, the Quran mentions less than 30 names of prophets. There were, according to the Holy Prophet, 124,000 prophets. Why only 30? Allah says, 30 are enough for you. You don't need to know all the 124,000. Just like when we talk about Karbala, there were 72 warriors who fought. We hardly mention all the names. We mention a few key ones. At most, maybe 10, 15 of them. Why not all 100 of them? It's enough to know a few. Because then you can extrapolate the nature of the remainder. For once you know the essence, you can take it yourself. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So prophets came for all of mankind. But Allah wants to show us this unique branch, which Allah says when He gives that analogy in Surah Al-Nur. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Mathalu nuri ka mishkatin fiha misbah. Al-misbah fi zujaja. Az-zujajatu ka'annaha kawkabun durriyun yukadu min shajaratin mubarakatin zaytunatin la sharqiyatin wala gharbiyyah. يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس. How beautiful is this verse? That God is the light of the universe. Allah نور السماوات والأرض. مثل نوره. The similitude of this light كمشكات فيها مصباح. The light is a similitude like a lamp in a niche, in a little special place. Mishkatin fiha misbah. Mishkat here is a unique place. Why unique? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me these are special.
special people. They are honored people. And even in your house, when you're going to put something very important, you will not place it on any place. You will create a niche and you will put some importance to it. And then you will put the most important thing that you believe in the niche. This is the analogy. مَثَلُ نُورِكَ مِشْكَاتٍ فِيهَا مِصْبَاحٍ. Look how beautiful Allah is giving me the analogy, the importance of following prophets, the importance of loving and giving mutual love to Ahlul Bayt, the importance of giving importance to the kinds of people that Allah has given importance to, because Allah says they are your most important personalities that you will ever live by. Once again we see that when the Quran is talking, Quran is delineating a specific group of people. These are all the prophets, but here there's an emphasis, particularly from one root, which is the core, which is where all prophets come from. Why? Allah has chosen them. You might say, why did Allah choose them and not me? The necessity of prophethood is dictated prior to my existence. When Allah says, الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى سَبْحَسْبَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَصَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He creates and makes it complete and gives it momentum, gives it energy, gives it movement, gives it direction and takes it to its goal. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. So what does it mean, قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى? I've been created to be tested in this world. Not because Allah wants to test me, because Allah wants me to participate in my own elevation in life. Allah wants me to reach a higher stage of living. And He could have put me in paradise, just like you and all of us we could have put. We would not have known our worth, number one. Number two, even if we would have known our worth, Allah would be basically telling me that you are so crippled, I need to do everything for you. But rather, I'll fill the cup half, and I will give you the potential to fill the rest of it yourself. And thus that filling gives me the potential to reach a higher stage, such that the Quran delineates that those who will enter paradise, they will say, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada, wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada, for guiding me to this. For had He not guided me, I would not have reached it here. Meaning, I participated, if Allah were to grant me paradise, I will have participated through my own free will to avoid the evils of this world. But certainly, the overwhelming envelope that I live under is the rahmah of Allah and the guidance of Allah. That's when He sends prophets, and when He gives me the Quran as a principle, the tying agency is so magnificent, it's applicable, and the nature of the Quran is such, which is the most unique book in the world, by the way, there is no holy scripture known to any religion where God is the exclusive author, cover to cover, except the Quran. Every scripture by every other major religion insists that humans intervened, although they try to give them immunity by saying it was inspired. But here, though the Quran was also inspired through the mouth of the Prophet, but here, look at the language of the Quran, it's completely different than when Allah says, Ya ayyuhar Rasul. But if the Prophet is writing it, why is Allah saying to him, Ya ayyuhar Rasul? He should say, I, the Prophet, decided. There is not a verse in the Quran where the messenger speaks on his own in the Quran. When people came and asked the messenger something, Allah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ. You notice that even people like Harold Bloom, who's written a book called Genius, and he says the Quran is indeed a magnificent book. He says if this accusation of the messenger is that he concocted this book as others have claimed him to be, then he would have been the main theme of the book. He would have put himself ahead of everybody. But he quotes a verse, he says Allah says, the Muslim God says that if this Prophet Muhammad makes one mistake, God will grab him and cut his jugular. Meaning that he's completely under the tutelage of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is evidential that there is no book in the world that speaks with this kind of a quality, where guidelines are so spiritual, they are so, in other words, principled, not storytelling. And you will notice that stories are fragmented. A story starts, it goes to another story. And then a story starts, another story. It talks about heaven, and then it talks about hell. And it talks about a woman, and it talks about a man. And it talks about the past, and we'll talk about the future. And it talks about the present. You might say, what's going on? Why is the Quran constantly shifting? Because the Quran is telling you, I'm not a storybook teller. I'm not going to start with once upon a time there was. The only surah where Quran is consistent in its entire story is Surah Yusuf. Alif Lam, right? Said, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا. So, here, أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ, now it's a story where Yusuf said, يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبَ. Okay, Yusuf is talking to his father, the story starts up to the end when Yusuf becomes a king. Under that condition, Quran is showing me a story, and the purpose of that story was to delineate a vision about who Yusuf was, what his status was, what his brothers were, and look how patient he was. He was a very handsome man. Quran even delineates that he was so handsome. If you don't understand how handsome he was, let me take you back there. And says, when Zulaikha went to her women and said that you think I've gone mad when I saw Yusuf, I want you all to come and see Yusuf and I'm going to pass him in front of you. And you tell me how mad you think I am. And they were cutting something and they started cutting their fingers. They were so overwhelmed by his beauty, they began to cut their fingers because they were lost in his beauty. See, Quran is showing me a principle. What's the principle applicable today? Today there are many beautiful people. You look around, there are magnificent people. Well, Allah is saying, what are you going to do with them? You may be magnificent. Or someone else outside of you is magnificent. What are you going to do with this beauty? Are you going to get lost in it? Are you going to abuse it? Are you going to do haram things with it just because you are so attainable? Just because you are so attractive? Everybody in the world wants you. Are you going to violate the laws? This is the Sharia of the Quran. How beautiful. That Yusuf, as handsome as he was, he's a prophet of God. A woman has closed him in her room, locked the doors. You might say, it's okay, look God, if you didn't want this to be, I wouldn't have been, so let me have my good time. No, Yusuf says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He turns away and says, no, I would rather be in prison than be in a room with a woman by herself. Now you might say, but that's a prophet, brother, come on, you know, I'm a human being, I've got all my passions in this world, you're comparing a prophet with me? Then I beg to differ on that question, that if we're going to make such kind of statements, then let's not use prophets as our role models. Let's create them into little iconic figures, put them on top of our fireplace mantles, and polish them every once a year, and call it some kind of something that I cannot get near to. Is that what prophets came for? Is that what imams came for? If they're not applicable to you and me daily, at every level, what good are the prophets and imams? And on judgment day, we can complain to Allah, why did you send these people? They were so good, we couldn't even get near them. No, what Allah is actually telling me, that if a prophet as good as Yusuf could be sent, you must have the potential to get near him. Otherwise Allah would not have sent me a prophet like Yusuf. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the applicability of the Quran, if you look at it, its principle is so magnificent that even non-Muslims are recognizing its beauty. And the fact that the Quran is constantly shifting, it's telling me I'm not a storybook, I want you to look at the message behind the story. Life is not a collection of stories. Look, when people ask me, brother, give me a story. Give me your personal story. I like to relate to what you have to say. I don't mind giving personal stories, but at the end of the day, it's my story. And it can never be yours. No matter how you cut it, my story is mine, your story is yours. So now are we all living in our own little cocoon world of stories telling? No, the reason we want to hear stories is to get the essence, the principle out of it, so that I can apply it in my life. That's why the Quran shifts constantly. It doesn't want to limit itself in time, it wants me to focus on principles, it wants me to live and die in principles. Principles is what makes the entire nature of this spectacular religion. And by the way, that's logical and rational, that if you and I ever go out and look for religions in the world, concentrate that the religion of God must be principle-centric, not stuck in the scope of time where I have to now relate my entire religion in an archaic fashion. This is not the religion of God. It must be adaptive, it must be progressive, and it must be with the modern times. So when Allah is saying in Surah An-Nur, when He's giving me this example, He's showing me an example of prophets who came, who were excellent role models, but Allah said they are so special, that they are neither East, la sharqiyatin, wa la gharbiyyah. They are neither from the East nor the West, meaning don't corner them as yours. No nationalism. The Prophet, though he came from Mecca, he's not the Prophet of the Meccans. He came from the Quraysh. He's not the Prophet of the Quraysh. He's Banu Hashim. Yes, he's from Hashim. Special, chosen. But the Banu Hashim, what did they do? They gave themselves to humanity. They're not limited. So between you and I, whether I'm Afghani, I'm Khaji, I'm Pakistani, I'm Iranian, doesn't matter what nationality I am, my deen comes first. My universality comes first. As much as I must keep my own culture in any way that I want to fit, see necessary, at the end of the day, it's not my driving force in my religion. When our children want to expand in the horizons, they must expand at the spiritual level, at the principle level. And Allah is talking about the Prophet, لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولم تمسسه نار, meaning they also have this pure light that fire doesn't even touch them. What is the philosophy behind this fire? You will see that actually their shaitan cannot touch them because shaitan is made of fire and they don't enter hell. Prophets never enter hell. ولم تمسسه نار, fire cannot touch them. They are purified. This is another evidence that prophets are infallible. The whole notion of infallibility, when we talk about prophets not making mistakes, there are schools of thought within Islam also that believe the prophets made mistakes. This is untrue. This is confusion. Prophets cannot and do not make mistakes. When I say cannot, that doesn't mean they're robots. They do not, because Allah has already given them the knowledge. They already understand the dimensions of right and wrong. They need to, because Allah programmed them that way to come on this earth as our teacher. If they themselves are dangling around not knowing what's going on, they cannot be my teacher. Then I should teach them. And if that's the case, you're putting the cart in front of the horse, and that doesn't make sense. So my point I'm trying to assess tonight, brothers and sisters, if you look at the spirit of the Quran, every surah somehow exemplifies events that took place even after the revelation. Karbala specifically here, when we're talking about Surah Al-Fajr, you look at the entire surah, Allah is challenging, and I see the Umayyad machinery no different than the Fir'aun machinery. No different. Today we have Umayyad machineries. We have the Fir'aun machineries today. While people are being massacred in their own lands and then being thrown out all in the name of God, that somehow God promises them something. Look at how absurd justice has become. How absurd humanity has reached. Why? Because they're disconnected from the mercy of God. And Allah says in Surah An-Nur, He says, يَحْدِي اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ نُورٌ عَلَى نُورٍ, meaning light upon light, meaning prophet upon prophet, imam upon imam. And I guide whoever I wish to this. What does it mean? Allah says, يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, meaning Allah guides everybody. What it means, مَنْ يَشَاءُ here, is that everybody's been given the power of guidance, but anyone who rejects comes outside of that decree. When Allah says, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, in their hearts is a disease and we increase the disease, brothers and sisters, please understand, Allah will never put a disease in anybody's heart. Allah created us out of His rahmah. He endowed us with the ability to know wrong and right. He will now infuse disease into my heart so that I don't go towards Him. Does it make sense? This defies the justice and the mercy of Allah. What it means here is that in their heart is a disease. It implies that through the free will, this being refused to accept the truth. Thus Allah says, since you shut the light off on yourself, now remain in the dark. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, you got even more dark. That's what it means. So when we look at the entire principle of Karbala too, you see that the Yazidi machineries, these were not beings that were naturally evil. All of them, including Yazid, was born a good being, a pure being. That if Yazid as a child would have died, he would have been ma'soom. Allah would have granted him paradise immediately. There is no generation that Allah creates that has evil in its nature. It becomes evil in time. Just the same as Iblis was born pure. When he got the power to exercise free will, he decided on his own to go away from Allah, which caused his own damnation. We must understand that. That's why when we say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, this last piece is my free will. I'm asking Allah, give me the best in this world, good in this world, good in the hereafter, and keep me away from the fire of hell. The third piece is a clear indication of my free will at play, because it is only I who will cause my own damnation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I have much to say, my brothers and sisters. Tonight is a momentous night. I know tonight is usually the largest crowd, and then crowds usually subside in time. And I would love to send this clear message to our communities, that the event of Karbala should not live with us only for a few nights and then die in our spirits. I find this to be very problematic. You might say, but how do I apply Karbala? Do you want me to wake up every morning and cry? Is that what you want me to do? No. What should I do with Karbala every day for the rest of my life? First and foremost, let's look at what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. Didn't he lose half his army while praying? Yes, he did. Okay, then keep prayers. Wasn't he gentle and kind towards even his enemies? Like Hur, he could have destroyed. Wasn't he kind to him? Yes. Okay, then let's be kind with each other. Allah says what? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي الصَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. They are the ones who give charity in good times and in bad times. And they hold back their anger. قَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. قَاظِم here means one who swallows. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim was that he was one who swallowed the anger. The one who was very gentle, Qadhim. With Qadhimin al-Ghayb, they swallow their anger. Anger, brothers and sisters. You might say, how do I control anger? An interesting hadith. Anger usually comes because you and I have lost the essence of why we live in this world. We've become so much for the moment that everything for the moment is the ultimate thing in life, which we have lost the vision of why we exist. A believer always thinks of the Day of Judgment. Allah says, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. The muttaqi, the God-conscious one, is the one who is very conscious of the Day of Judgment. If you look at all the verses in the Quran, we see that even the members of Ahlul Bayt, when they were asked, why are you giving this charity to the poor? They said, لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْتَرِيرًا. We don't do it for you. We don't want your reward. We're doing it for the love of Allah. Ala hubbi, the love of Allah. But now they exemplify hubbi. They said, how do you have hubbi? How do you have love for God? They said, إِنَّا نَخَافُ. We are seeing ahead. We are seeing the day when after all this mercy that God has given us, lest we move away from His mercy, that we will deserve to be punished. It will be the day when hearts will be up here. For after all this mercy, we have rejected the good. The implication is what? That brothers and sisters, all of us in our communities, I have seen where communities go wrong, even among leaders. Leaders go past their boundaries when they lose their temper. Temper is the ugliest thing a human being can show out outwardly. That's why the Messenger of Allah said, don't get angry. Don't get angry. The person came and asked him, he said, what is Islam? The Prophet would not reply him 3 times. Then finally looked at him and said, don't get angry. That is Islam. Don't lose your anger, for that is a sign of power. In fact, there was once in Medina, he was walking and he saw very strong men lifting boulders and throwing. And they called the messengers. He said, Ya Rasulullah, come, you be the judge. Which one of us is the strongest? The Prophet looked at them and says, none of you are strong. They said, we are carrying so many heavy boulders. You're telling us none of us are strong? The Prophet said, the strongest among you is one who can hold back his anger. For if a human being can hold back their anger, now you've won. This is what I mean by keeping Karbala in our hearts till the next year. For if you and I can learn the art of holding back our anger, there's an interesting story about being patient and how you project that, which I use many a times, which I find death to be a great lesson for you and me. You know, as we mentioned, death is a line, is a black and white line. When a human being dies, they don't usually come back. Only by the will of Allah a person can come back, but usually they don't. Allah says, but that line is a mercy from me. We always ask Allah why. Allah says, now you should see how precious life is. You know, when I was having debates, even with atheists, they said, how can God kill little children? What kind of a merciful God allows little children to die? I said, so what should He do? They shouldn't die? He looked at me, I said, because you know, it's easy to talk. Okay. Let's walk the walk, because we've been talking the talk, now let's walk the walk. He looks at me and says, yeah. I said, okay, imagine this baby. I toss him, I kick him, throw him upside down, use him as a football. Nothing happens to him. Can you imagine what we would do to kids if that happened? We would abuse them so much because it doesn't matter. You can't hurt this kid anyway. You stab him, he doesn't die. You try to cut his head off, doesn't come off. Poke his eyes and nothing happens. Is that how it works? We would be so vicious on children that our lifestyle would be horrible. That at what time and period then would this life become accessible where a person could die? Look at the absurdity of the thought But here's the beauty of the reverse, that when I see a father holding this baby carefully, a mother holding this baby carefully, gently, that they say, let me touch this baby. They give it to you gently. You say, look at the gentleness. Isn't there so much rahmah in it? Isn't there such appreciation and beauty towards life, that the individual who's careful in managing a baby understands that if I drop this baby, I may kill it. This is what life is about, brothers and sisters. So in our relationship, how do we hold back anger? We need to project this individual as a dead person. And I said, what do you mean? This is a friend of mine. I can't think of him dead. How do you know when you and I are going to die? Allahu Akbar, I remember once. This is a living testament to me. Tonight, I will just touch on these key points and then I would like to go into history as briefly as possible and talk about what happened after Karbala. It's very important tonight. But I need to touch this essence for me. All of us, alhamdulillah, most of us know the story of Karbala, but I wanted to touch the heart for every piece of information I've spoken tonight. It's applicable to the event of Karbala. Believe me, a thesis upon a thesis, if you wrote it, you can apply it piece by piece. There is no fragmentation in this message. But how? What happens? I remember once I was at a graveyard. We just buried a person. And a sister is standing next to the grave. An older sister. She was in her 40s, 50s. And I'm on this side. I'm just maybe a teenager. And I'm looking at the grave we just buried. And we're making Fatiha. Usually when we go to the graveyard, our hearts are here. We're sad, isn't it, huh? We walk away somber. We give each other condolences. Then, of course, it wears out. You see, human nature, we have a tendency to forget. And we need to forget sometimes. We can't let these things burden us with too much. We need to be able to forget. Forgetfulness, by the way, is a mercy of Allah. Being able to forget tragic events in the sense that really hit us hard is a blessing of Allah. So we're able to move on with our lives. But at the same time, we must not bury it so far that it doesn't affect us. Because death, at the end of the day, and all those tragic events are designed to keep us in check. This is what we're talking about, managing and balancing the events of Karbala and the events of the birth of the prophets and all the good events versus the bad events. But nonetheless, we were standing at the graveyard and looking at the sister. I said, Allah has taken her before us. And I looked in the grave, and the grave is telling me, be ready, you're next. Don't think that I discriminate up after a certain age. I'll take you so fast, you won't have time to change the expression on your face. I've seen it. I have had the honor of washing dead people, and their expressions haven't changed. Because that's how quickly it got them. So I'm standing there looking, and I'm looking at this grave, and I'm talking to the sister. I says, you know, we could also be standing on our graves. For Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. No self knows on which land it will die. So she said, how true, brother, how true. How true what you say. And you know, about 4 or 5 days later, I think, she passed away. And I went again to another funeral, and I was burying her. And she was exactly being buried where she was standing. And it became such a lightning bolt in my head. It hit me so hard. I say, was that a premonition? Why did I say that? Allahu A'lam. But when I saw that, something taught me in my life, don't waste your time. And your relations with the world should be split moment. Don't cheat, don't lie, and don't hurt people's hearts. For if they die, you won't have a chance. You won't have another chance to seek forgiveness. This lady died. I buried, I put my finger even on her grave, and I said, wow, if only I knew what was going to happen a few days later. She didn't know, I didn't know. So what is Allah telling me? Allah is telling me, when someone wants to make you angry, project that death moment. That same person that you got angry with, if you ever took them to the funeral, you'd be willing to listen to them scream at you. You don't mind them screaming at you because they have passed away. And when I say to the person, but this person a few days ago was screaming at you, you say, be quiet, it doesn't matter. This man has died. The least I can do is forgive him. Allah says, isn't that the nature of mankind? I have seen people who fight and backbite each other constantly. But when they go to the funeral, they are so nice to each other. They are so gentle with each other. Allah says, now put these two together and make it happen happen before it happens, but that's the value of your life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, before I conclude, we have an obligation in our community to educate each other. When we apply these factors, we win people's hearts. I was once in a school district where one of the members didn't like me. He started complaining in front of all the big brass about me. And I put that moment, when that sister had passed away, suddenly it came in my vision, and I looked at this man who was screaming at me, calling me all types of bad names. I just looked at him. And I saw him lying horizontal, and I saw him making dua for him. He's a non-Muslim. And I looked at him as a dead person for a second. And as he's screaming, I'm calm, I'm just looking at him, I'm smiling. All the brass are looking at me like, how come you're not flaring up? You should be blasting at this guy, he's accusing you. I looked at him nicely, I say, I don't blame you sometimes, you may have valid reasons for being angry, but we need to discuss this at a different time. And all the heads came to me, how did you do that? How did you do that? How did you stop that anger from triggering your heart? Look how when we combine, when Allah says, beware, ya ayyuhan nasu taqoo rabbakum wakhshaw yawman la yajzi. This is a formula that works 100%. Let me tell you the effect of what happened. This same individual that evening came to me, knocked on the door in my office. He says, I want to formally apologize to you. I said, don't worry, it's perfectly fine. You probably had a valid reason. He said, no, I was absolutely wrong. My behavior is unacceptable. Look, I'm not telling him anything. He's telling himself, what did I just do to him? I brought him from Nafsi Ammara to Nafsi Lawwama. I just took him now to a point where he's going to now look in the mirror and say, here I am, I made a mistake. But rather, if I would have screamed at him, he would have backed off, he would have come back and screamed more at me, and we would have been adding more fuel to the fire. What did you find? You find this person's asking me, I seek forgiveness. I said, don't worry about it. He said, no, I must bring a gift to you. I must ask for forgiveness. Look at the nature of a human being. He's a non-Muslim, but look how beautiful this person is. He's screaming, but it took one moment, no preaching, nothing, no planning. Just hold on. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min al-ghayb wal-afin anin nas, they hold back their anger and they forgive mankind. What a power you and I need to practice, brothers and sisters. But the way to practice this is to create an environment in our society where our children learn this art, especially when we become leaders. If we lose our temper, or if we become bad role models, then children think, okay, it's okay, because if that leader could do this, I can do it. Let's not do that, brothers and sisters. This Quran has given us every solution that you and I can possibly imagine on how to solve a problem. And by the way, the effect of that just one day, all the top brass always respected me. For all the years of my contract with them, they never joked with me falsely, in a bad way. They always asked me for my opinion. Even the top of the top brass, superintendents, would call me and say, what's your opinion about this issue? Wow! In their totem pole, I'm nobody, as far as they're concerned. But because of that one moment, it stuck in their head so much, I can imagine how our imams must have been, that their power was not only in one school district, it was for humanity, the way they absorbed all types of wrongdoings, that today their message continues to grow in the world. Hundreds of millions of people who you and I are supposed to be holding, and we are holding, alhamdulillah, but let's keep it going for the rest of the year. My brothers and sisters, especially my young brothers and sisters, in this community, for example, the Afghan community, you should be active. Young brothers, find reasons to do things. Most children get lost into drugs and wrongdoing because they're bored. They don't have any place to go. It's like, you know, when you're hungry, if there's no food, you'll eat anything. You'll eat junk food because you're hungry. Children are hungry for role models. Children are hungry for programs. They are hungry for good systems. Otherwise, we will lose them. So much research has been done, brothers and sisters, where children who participate in extracurricular activities have the least amount of crime and have the best grades in universities and schools because they participated in a positive growth system. Let's do that, please. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. I will end my presentation with this surah, Surah Al-Ma'un. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدْعُو الْيَتِيمَ وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. الذين هم يراعون ويمنعون المعون. Look at the verse. What happened in Karbala entirely is exemplified in this surah. Entirely. The entire event of the Umayyad rule and how they dealt with the family of the Prophet is exemplified entirely. So look at the spirit of the Quran, how it rises and how it stays. Allah says, have you not seen those who belie the religion? أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Look at Yazid, a liar. One who never cared for religion, publicly a drunkard. He used to drink in public. Didn't believe in prayers. In fact, he used to say, what is this revelation that God gave to this Prophet? He never got anything. What are you doing sitting on the throne, on a seat, pretending to be a Khalifa, if God never sent it down to this Prophet? What are you doing there? Get out. No, power. Allah says, do you not see them? Look how they belie. Look at the leaders today, so many who belie under the religion of God. They pretend themselves to be in the religion of God. The same principle. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُّعُ الْيَتِيمِ. They are the ones who are enemies of orphans. You find that in Karbala, after Imam Hussein alayhi salam was massacred, Ibn Ziyad sends a letter, message to Umar ibn Sa'd, that as much as we've killed Hussein, make sure you trample his body. They say they sent horses, a whole horde of horses. The blessed Imam's body is on the desert. You know, story tells me, history tells me that Imam Hussein, when he reached on the 2nd of Muharram, he looked and said, who are the owners of this land, this place where we've been sealed? Who are the owners? It was the tribe of Banu Asad. They own this place. Imam says, I want to buy this land from you. Allahu Akbar. This is the nature of an Imam. It's the nature of an Imam that as much as he's been cornered, he is a victim. His family is a victim. He doesn't want to spill his blood on anybody's property. You and I, when we have people's property, how do we deal with it? Imam says, I want to buy this land from you so that when my blood spills on this, it is halal. He buys it, then he calls the little children of Banu Asad. He says, can I ask you a favor? The children said, yes. They said, tomorrow, when you come on this land, and if you see bodies scattered on this sand, come and take your hands and put some sand on it so that it can get covered. Because the enemies were so ruthless, they buried their own enemies, their own kind. But they refused to bury the members of Ahlul Bayt. They refused. That's how wretched these people were. You find that after Imam Hussein's body was trampled, they took his head and put it on a spear. And they trampled it. It is such a sad zone that Imam Zain al-Abidin from the tent, he opens the tent while he's ill and he sees the head of his father. He says, As-salamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah. That the Imam is giving salam, that he's giving salam to the head of his blessed father. I look at my father, if I see one piece of hair on his body that's not right, I feel sad. Imagine how Imam Zain al-Abidin must have seen his father's head on the spear. The wretchedness lives in our heart. And they came in the evening time, it took them the entire day after Ashura was finished, after Asr was finished, after Imam was killed. The enemy became crazy. They started running around the tents and they started approaching the tents, and now the women held themselves not knowing what is going to happen with these mad people. How are they going to deal with us? And Zainab alayha salam was present in this group. As we know, she was the lion. She was the female version of Imam Ali alayhi salam. That when she enters Kufa as a prisoner, she excites the hearts of people so much that there was an uprising in Kufa. Wherever she went, she excited the hearts of people. And when people heard her speak, they remembered Imam Ali alayhi salam speaking. And you find that for that entire day, they trampled, they went into the tents, and then the women were not coming out. So Ibn Sa'd said, burn the tents. And the tents were lit on fire. And all the women and children began to scatter, for there was smoke and then there was fire everywhere. And they began to run in the middle of the desert in all directions. These are yatim. These are orphans now. Their fathers have been killed on the battlefield. You find all these yatim, Allah SWT, they are the enemies of yatim, Allah SWT says in the Quran. They are running around
They are completely dislodged. Allahu Akbar. Now let's think about this moment. You find that Imam Zain al-Abidin is ill. And he takes his stick and comes out, and they are all gathered. Historians say that they began to loot the tent. They started taking whatever they could get. This is how wretched they became. How do you steal from the house of the Prophet? How do you punish the orphans of the Prophet? How do we do that? Allahu Akbar. You find that Zainab alayhi salam begins to run and to capture the children as they're running away. It says Sakina, the young daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is running in the battlefield. And Zainab is asking her, where are you going? She says, I'm looking for my father. I am so used to sleeping on his chest. Where is my father? A young 4-year-old girl. Put that spirit in our hearts, and when we cry tonight, brothers, let's have a spirit for orphans today. Millions of people have been killed. There are thousands, there are 4 million orphans in Iraq. 4 million orphans. Let's think about them. There are orphans in Afghanistan. There are orphans in so many places, in Lebanon, in all these places. Let's think of them when we remember Sakina running away as an orphan. Say, what can I do to reply to this? And Imam says, Hamdi Nazarin, Yansurna. Tonight, as we say, is Shami Ghariban. I will speak, inshallah, tomorrow more on history of what happened in Kufa, what happened in the palace of Yazid. How did this whole history end up? But tonight I want us to leave us with the spirit of this pain which Allah says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Woe to those prayerful ones who pretend to show off. Woe to them, for they have no heart when they pray. By the way, brothers and sisters, when we pray, it is after salah that Allah is going to question us, what did you do with this salah? Did you help the orphans? Did you participate? Did you give to the needy? Did you care for humanity? Brothers and sisters, there is much history to say tonight, but I won't tax you anymore. I think you get the message. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهلها وتذل بها النفاق وأهلها وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة وآخر الدعوة عن الحمد لله رب العالمين.